We come together this morning with a purpose, and that purpose, as in every Lord's Day, is to worship the Lord God. We come not of our own want or desire, or because we think it's a good idea, but because the Lord himself calls us to worship him. We do that as we are called from the words of Psalm number 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has set them in place forever and ever. He gave them a decree that will never pass away. Come together now to sing the praise of God using his words in the word of Psalm 51. Let's stand together to sing God's praise.
Lord God, our Father, we see the changing of the season, the autumnal colors around, the beauty that is before it. All of it makes clear for us to see that you are God. The heavens themselves declare your glory. The sky proclaims your handiwork. Day to day, they pour out speech, and night, they reveal knowledge. And there is no speech, nor there are any words whose voice is not heard. For creation goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Heavenly Father, you are the one who by your word created all things. You are actively at work in all of creation, sustaining it by the power of your word. There is no place that you are not omnipresent, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth. Yet as we come, Lord, we know our transgressions. We know that our sin is ever before us, for it is against you and you only that we have sinned. As we have sung, we have done what is evil in your sight. For we have never truly loved you as we ought, or our neighbor as we should. Daily we make compromises. We put family, siblings, cousins, parents, children, and ourselves all before you. We fail to live as we should. Instead of making it clear that you are our only allegiance, we have made you just a tag along, an accessory. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us, that, for we know that you would be justified in pouring your wrath on us, that you would be justified bringing us to judgment. Forgive us how we're more concerned about offending others than offending you. Forgive us, we pray. Grant us assurance that by the work of the Spirit that within us, that we may indeed know that our sins are forgiven, for that you, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold them against us, and that the sinful nature which we struggle against all of our lives has been dealt with. Grant us the assurance that because of Christ, we are free from the judgment that we do indeed deserve. And Lord, help us as we come to your word to know that you do speak through it, and that by your Spirit actively working amongst us, that we would have ears to hear, we would have hearts willing to submit to it, and that we may grow in our knowledge and love of you each day, dying to sin, living in righteousness. I mean, nothing that I may say or do may add or take away from your word, but that you may be given all the glory. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4, reading from verse 12 to 22, a sad departure, blood thicker than theology, and a hopeless reality without God. Let us read God's word together. This is the word of God. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh. His clothes were torn and dust was on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on a chair at the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old, and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I've just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died,
for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant. And near the time of delivery, when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. She was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the woman attending her said, "Don't despair. You've given birth to your son." She did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the death of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Amen. Thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. A sad departure. Eli, blood was thicker than theology. So we're told here, with the battle now over, that same day, a Benjamite ran from the battlefield to Shiloh. And he comes with his clothes torn, dust on his head. He's coming as a messenger to tell what had happened there. And the picture that we're given here is a man who's in distress. He's running to give a report of the horror that he had witnessed. Can you imagine it? Slaughter on the battlefield. The priest lying dead. It would have been an awful scene as the Philistines came in and they did whatever they wanted to do. And look what we're told of Eli here. He's sitting on the chair in verse 13, sitting on a chair by the side of the road. See, everything here is building a picture of what's going to happen. Eli's there. And he's watching, waiting. Well, he's watching metaphorically anyway, because if you look down to verse 14, we were told that he was blind. His eyes were shut. He couldn't see. Rather, Eli's sitting there and he's expecting bad news. He fears for the ark. Again, we're presented with a seemingly contradictory image of Eli. He feared for the ark of the Lord, the priest of God's people. He was their leader. So why on earth did he allow his sons to take the ark out of Shiloh? Why didn't he make a big song and dance about it? Why didn't he lie down in the road in front of it? Why didn't he do what people are doing today and chain themselves to something to stop them from going? No, instead Eli, again, by his inaction, does nothing, and he's there, sitting at the side of the road as an old man, fearing for the ark. Just one more example of Eli's failure to lead. And as the man entered the town, he tells of what happened, and the town sends up a cry of what just happened. It wasn't lost in them that the ark of God had been captured. And Eli, meanwhile, is just sitting there. He's fearing the outcome. The first thing he knows is the cry of the people. And then when he tells Eli what had happened, look in the order. Whenever Eli asks the man, "What happened, my son?" Notice in verse 17, the drip, drip of information. First, Israel fled. The army suffered heavy losses. His two sons were dead. All the while, Eli's sitting there, and he's listening, he's taking this in. Surely he would have known that the Lord God had promised his judgment, and it would be a sign to him that his two sons would die on the same day. But again, we're told nothing of Eli's reaction here. He's just sitting there. Most of us at this stage, if we had been told that our children had been killed and had gone off to war to fight and come back and they were dead, we would be inconsolable. That's why we have memorials of those who have lost their lives in war as they come into the meeting house. But instead, Eli's just sitting there. He's taking it all in. And then look, the final news that he'd been dreading. The fear that had caused him to sit at the side of the road. The fear that had caused him to watch and to wait. It's the news of the ark had been captured. Eli was practically unmoved when he heard that Israel fled, that there was heavy losses, that his two sons had died. But then in verse 18, we're told that whenever the ark was mentioned, Eli fell backwards off his chair, broke his neck and died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. Such a contradictory scene of this man. What mattered most to him was the ark, and yet to him blood was thicker than theology. See, what mattered most was not that Israel fled. They suffered heavy losses, that his sons were dead. It was the ark. He had led Israel for 40 years, but the Lord in judgment had literally dethroned him. The Lord God brought judgment upon the house of Eli. The Lord God had promised that his sons dying on the same day would be a sign. And it's true, that's what the Lord God had done. And then he literally dethroned Eli. God had brought his judgment and wrath upon the leaders of his people because of their sinfulness. The Lord had promised to do this, but in the midst of this judgment, there was grace. Remember what we were told in chapter 2, when the man of God appeared to Eli? The Lord promised a faithful priest that one would come and lead the people of God according to God's heart and mind. The judgment here of Eli brings hope. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 4 and we hear of how Samuel's word came to all Israel. Well, ultimately, it's telling us that because the Lord had came to Samuel, that the Lord's word was coming to all Israel. The Lord was speaking through Samuel. In the midst of this judgment, the Lord was clearing the way for something better for his people. God had dealt with his wicked sons. Indeed, the word of the Lord was coming to his people. See, all of this, though, Eli's judgment, the judgment upon him and his sons and his family line, was ultimately because for him, blood was thicker than theology. We know the proverb, don't we? Blood's thicker than water. We know that what it conveys, don't we? The bonds of a family will always be stronger than that of friendship or love. Well, for Eli, the bonds of family were more important and much, much stronger than his theology. It wasn't his belief in God that mattered. What God had done that mattered. It was his ways. See, in all of this, the judgment upon Eli and his sons came about for that very reason, because to Eli, blood was thicker than theology. But before we move on to the birth of Eli's grandson, there is a warning here to us. You know, we all love our families, don't we? We could ask for hands up, who loves their family? And we would all put our hands up, don't we? We all love our families. We don't want to hurt those around us. They might frustrate the life out of us. They might do our heads in. We might want to have a Barney, but we learn that it's better to say nothing and just, you know, give them a hug and we'll get over it. We might wish that they were different. But generally speaking, we love our families. We do all that we can do to keep the peace. We don't want to hurt our parents. We want to honor them. We don't want to drive our children away. We don't want to lose our siblings. We don't want to have fallouts with one another. And the thing is, how often, because of those things, that for us, blood ends up being thicker than theology. Because we make compromises for a quiet life, because we love them, because we don't want to be seen to be that awkward person that says, no, we can't do that. We don't want to be that person who seems hurtful because we can't affirm their sinful choices or the sinful choices of our children. We don't like being seen as someone who's awkward or out of touch or spoiling everybody's fun. And when we know what the Word of God teaches, often we choose our family over His Word. See, love for family is good, but whenever we put family or siblings or cousins or parents, whatever that may be, before God, then we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and our might. We're failing to love God as we should. Instead, what we need to do as a people is to make it clear that God has our allegiance. Instead of just making him as a tag-along accessory in this life, Eli's love for his sons was far more important to him than his theology. He paid the consequences. His sons paid the consequences. His family paid the consequences. And the generations that followed paid the consequences, because for Eli, what mattered most was pleasing his family and pleasing God. Some time ago, I worked in a congregation. I worked in many. But where I previously served, and there was a family, and these parents loved the Lord. It was just a blessing. They would come and they would share and they would tell you so much. But these two parents had children, and they wanted to give their children, as all parents do, the best start in life that they could. They encouraged them to get involved in school and organizations. They had them out every night of the week and all day Saturday. And they were trying to keep Sunday just as a special family day. But what happened before too long is that their children started to excel at what they were doing, one in sport and the other one in music. And the next thing that happened was that for them to continue to advance in these things, they would have to take one Saturday a month, and one Sunday a month. And one Sunday a month didn't seem like a big deal. So one parent would take one child to the sport, and one parent would take the other child to the music classes. One Sunday a month, they weren't there. Before too long, it was great. These children, one went on to represent Northern Ireland at senior level, and they were so proud, and the other one played in the Ulster Orchestra, and it was just so wonderful. They were proud parents. But within a few years, that sport that so much time was invested in was left behind as children came along. A job, family got in the way. The instrument which there had been so much time invested in, that gave so much joy to so many, lay just unseen in the cupboard gathering dust. Parents, after several years of running their children about, didn't need to anymore. But by that stage, the children had no more interest in the things of God than I have in golf. These parents, whenever I last saw them, regretted their choices. They thought that they were giving their children the best thing that they could for them, but they took them away of something that has eternal consequences, the life-giving Word of God. Their hope and desire was that their children would someday trust in Jesus. And none of us know the mind of God, and I pray for those children. Those parents realized that by their actions, they no longer had the opportunity to teach their children the things of God. Those days were gone. And those parents had taught their children that the love of other things was more important. Blood thicker than theology. But as we continue then, we see this hopeless reality without God. And this is a horrific scene. Look, the ark's gone. Eli's dead. And the daughter-in-law of Eli, who's pregnant, goes into labor. It's not the news of either the death of her husband or her father-in-law brought on, but instead it is the loss of the ark. This is a heart-wrenching scene, as we're told that she's overcome with her labor pains and that she was dying. The women there who were gathered around her were trying to comfort her. They were saying, look, this is a son. It's okay. You have an heir. This is a time of celebration. But instead, she's not rejoicing. She knows that this isn't going to be a time of rejoicing. Even if she survives, she's a widow. She's no family left. She would be destitute, and her son was an orphan. So she named the son Ichabod, saying that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. And just so that we don't miss what's going on, look at verse 21. She named the boy Ichabod. And then in verse 22, she said, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. See, both times in verse 21 and 22, we're told the reason. The reason for her distress is not the loss of a husband, father-in-law. So that we don't fool ourselves into thinking that it's because her son was an orphan, she named him Ichabod. It is all because the glory of the Lord had departed. The ark was captured. You know, that woman's grief here is so great. It's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? To understand the significance of this. But in the midst of the loss, this woman dying knew that the ark of the Lord had gone. That's what grieved her most. Because it meant that God had gone. Symbolized the presence of God. It was a reminder of his mercy. It recalled to them how God had been active and worked throughout the history. It was symbolic of how God dwelt with them, and it leaves her future and her son's future in doubt. What hope is there without God, she is saying, as the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. Doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't present in any sense. For he was still there with his faithful remnant for the likes of Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel and many others. In God's spirit, he is omnipresent. Rather, it means that from his people, God is removing his presence from them. His blessing. For they had ceased to obey him. But the Lord God indeed would show his glory as he departed. He had brought judgment upon his people, 34,000 dead, the priests all gone. He was making a way for something better. And as the ark would go into the Philistine hands, the Lord again would show his glory. But the Lord was in control at each and every step. Here it's the end for Eli. Shiloh receives little attention from this point on in the book of Samuel. In fact, little attention in the rest of Scripture. The leaders and the people had been faithless to God. Historical records as well as archaeological evidence suggest that after the battle, Shiloh was reduced to rubble. In fact, we sang that psalm which indicates the same thing. As the glory of the Lord had departed because of their faithlessness, Shiloh stood for a symbol. A symbol to future generations. That the Lord will not tolerate disobedience from his people. Instead, his favor is dependent on obedience, submission to his will. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, invited people to journey to Shiloh to see for themselves what the Lord had done. Go to the place of Shiloh where I first made my dwelling, it says, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people. Shiloh became a monument to the glory of God and how it had departed. It was a monument to the faithlessness of the people. It was a monument to how his people and his leaders turned from God and his word. It was a monument that served as a reminder for generations to come. As the end of the chapter comes, God is gone. Notice it's not only the leaders who face the consequences, it's also the people. Judgment comes upon the whole people of God. Eli and his sons were dead. There were those who were dead in the battlefield. The ark had been captured. The glory of the Lord had gone. God had dealt with his faithless people, for they had showed contempt to him and scorn for him and his worship and living for him. They had all the vestiges of religion, but they had no relationship. They were unrepentant sinners, and God had gone. It wasn't the case that the glory of the Lord departed when the ark of the covenant was captured. The ark was captured because the glory of the Lord had already departed. So think of that reading that we went to from the book of Revelation. There the Lord threatened to remove the lampstand of his church in Ephesus. The warning goes out. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. It's a warning that the Lord will remove his glory. It's a warning to us here. It's a warning to every place that claims to be a church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, when it ceases to obey the word of God, when it begins to tolerate sin, whenever it allows behavior to go unchecked, whenever it turns worship into a circus, well, the Lord God will remove his lampstand. Unless we repent, the Lord will allow his church, the visible church, to suffer. And he will leave a monument of how the glory of the Lord has departed for generations to come. Jeremiah invited the people to come and to see what the Lord had done in Shiloh, to journey there. We could hop in our cars today and drive round the countryside and see how the glory of the Lord has departed. If you want to know why so many churches across this land are dying, it's because we tolerate error. It's because we allow sin to go unchecked. It's instead of looking to God, we have been more concerned about the nonsense. And there are congregations across this land that the sign outside or the words above the door would be better to read Ichabod Presbyterian Church, Ichabod Baptist Church, Ichabod. Because superstitious religion, not relationships, are what matters to many people. There will come a day when others, like Shiloh, are nothing more than a monument to how the Lord God has removed his lampstand. As a people here today, we need to be careful. We need to not pander to the culture around us. We need to not try to be in the right side of history because this current culture says that this is what you must believe. Instead, we must look to the Word of God. We are here to bring glory to God. And we need a reformation among us on this Reformation Sunday that examines everything that we do, that isn't afraid to ask the question of why we do what we do. Not be afraid to ask the questions. Not be afraid to be in the wrong side of people as we seek to bring the glory of God. Let's leave no sacred cow unturned. Instead, let's look with faith to God and know that as we preach Christ crucified, as we proclaim the whole counsel of God, his truth, as we look to him and what we do, then the Lord God will continue his lampstand here. He will deal with our sin, for it is through Jesus Christ that we can boldly come. But he will not allow our sin to go unchecked. What kind of monster would he be if God simply says, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you worship, it doesn't matter how you treat each other. The Lord is a gracious and compassionate God. And what we must do as his people is that we fix his words on our hearts, that we tie them in symbols on our hands, that we bind them to our forehead, that we teach them to our children, that we talk about them when we sit at home, we talk about them when we walk along the road, we talk about them when we lie down and when we get up, that we write them on our door frames and our houses and our gates. Let's make that word central to everything we do. Finally, the Lord by his Spirit dwells inside us. We are united to Christ. When we trust in him, when we repent and believe through the amazing Savior and what he has done, then he gives us a spirit and he gives us the ability to live for him. Let's look to him in everything. Let's trust in him in this fallen, sinful world so that we may not be abandoned. But instead, know that confident assurance that through Jesus, we might escape the judgment that lies ahead. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand. Oh God, we have heard your word today. And truth be told, it's not been easy listening. It has challenged many of us about the importance of being faithful, of putting you and your word first, and that is so hard in this broken, sinful world, Lord. And more often we think that we do it instead of looking to your word. But help us to submit to your rule in all of life.
that it may be clear for others to see that it is your word, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and ascended that goes out from this place. Let us put your word where it should be, and not be afraid to change if it is against it, so that this meeting house doesn't just become another monument to your faithless people as you remove your lampstand. But Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of it all, you choose to use sinners like us, that you call us to faith in Jesus Christ, and that, Lord God, you equip us through your word. So, Lord, help us to rely on Jesus all the more. And as we bring our prayers of intercession, we know that we're unable to do anything without your help. For you give us the breath in our bodies. And in this time where we do not know what the future holds, where so many look to their own wisdom and the wisdom of this world, help us to look to you. Be at work so that we may be able to stand firm with those whom we know and love, and that we may love them rightly. That for those who are struggling, that we may be able to get alongside them. For those who are facing illness, those who are in hospital and in respite, that they may not be left feeling isolated and alone, but we may be a caring people. For those who your everyday experiences is not one of joy, but of toil, because of this reality of living in this fallen, broken world. Oh God, help us to take the good news of the gospel of how, when this life ends, for all those who trust and believe in your precious Son, you have eternity with you, where there's no more pain or sadness, there's no more mourning or crying, for these things have passed away. But Lord, help us as a congregation to be a people of integrity. Prepare the hearts of all of us, be glorified amongst us. And that, Lord, for this your church and denomination in this part of the country, for the Presbytery of Down, we do pray that you may be at work, that you may bring those who desire to preach your word faithfully. And that, Lord God, as Clock and Seaford and Second Cumber choose a man to preach, give them real wisdom, and that, Lord, your will may be done. So, Lord, help us as a people. Help us as we go out from here to live for you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to join together to sing our closing help, our closing hymn. And we'll sing Restore, O Lord.
With reverent fear, turn and live.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.